Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and particularly to these verses 15, 16, and 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Old Testament, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, had that tendency to be a veil to the Jews. Although it was given to reveal much of the glory and the wonder of the Messiah who was to come, because they never saw beyond what Moses said, it ended up being a veil and bringing bondage and failing, as it were, not through any failure in itself, but because of their own wickedness, failing to bring them to the full knowledge of Christ as they ought to. But when that day will come, when the veil is taken away, when they trust in Christ, things will be different. And here, of course, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is explaining the power of that blessed Spirit of God working within us and enabling us to see what we could not see otherwise, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free. And this veil of bondage, which is taken away, is the very antithesis, the very opposite of the spirit of adoption. When you become a child of God, when you trust in the Lord God of heaven, you are not only a member of your own family, but you are adopted into the family of God. And it's one of the great privileges of the gospel. It's one of those things that perhaps we don't often enough think upon. It is a very high, some might say the highest of all privileges afforded to God's people, that we are adopted into the family of God. And that spirit of adoption is that which comes as a result of us realizing that we're no longer aliens. We're no longer at a distance from God. We're no longer looked upon as those who are unable to come into the home and into the family of God. What believers receive is shown to us there in verse 15, for we, or ye, have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. One writer said that I am a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth, but I am not an orphan. In other words, God has brought me into his family. Whatever the world thinks of me, however the world views me, and it may view me in very negative terms, God has not left me as an orphan. We are adopted into the family of God. Now, negatively, that means this, that we don't have that spirit of fear. Spirit that enslaves us and terrifies us. You see, when we go and sin, when we do those things that are the opposite of what God approves of, we live in fear. Fear of being caught. Fear of exposure. Fear of being seen to be those who have been wicked and sinful and have in some way failed both ourselves and others. And that can be a great bondage You see, it holds us captive. We're told in Romans 6 that ye were the servants of sin. The idea there that we've been captured. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. That God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And there again we see that the gospel frees us. It takes us from our captivity, which comes through sin. When a person indulges in sin, often they say, I don't want the restraints of God. I want a freedom. I want to live my life the way I choose. And then you know what you find out? They are captives to their own sins and their own lusts. They talk about freedom, but they are captured. As if they were in chains, they can't get free. The things they say are their freedoms end up their jail, end up their prison. And here we are being reminded that when we come to know God as our Saviour, when we come to know the Spirit of adoption, there is a liberty, there is a freedom that is ours. We are no longer left in that position of enslavement and captivity. We have the Spirit of adoption, not the bondage that is spoken of with regards to fear. Along with that, there's not only the bondage of iniquity, as it's spoken of in Galatians, but there is this wonderful change that takes place where we're no longer in fear. This is the old way under the law. Fearful of everything, particularly of ourselves. But we see here that there's a change that comes when we have the Spirit of adoption. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That was the old way. So I say, you haven't received it again. You haven't got it back. You haven't received again the old bondage of fearfulness. You're no longer cowed into submission by fear. It's one of the sad things that when people become, and it sometimes happens, you know, to folks when they first hear the truth of the gospel, and then they get caught up into a sort of Pharisaism where they think they will make themselves right with God by their good works. Now, good works are important. They are an evidence of the change that has taken place. But they are not the cause of the change. They are not the root of our hope. They are merely that which shows that we have something that God has done within us, and they are reciprocal. They are our way of giving thanks to God. But sometimes, when people hear the word of God, they think, well, I'm going to now become perfect by my own efforts, and they bring themselves into a bondage of fear again, a spirit of fear and bondage. And that's not what we receive as believers. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, of course, the believer does have a desire for holiness, does have a desire for faithfulness and for purity. But it's a desire which is driven not by fear, but by love. It's a desire to please God, not to avert his wrath and anger. It's a love that drives us on to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's not the spirit of bondage unto fear, but it is, as we see here positively, the spirit of adoption. And this is that feeling or affection that comes of love and of desire to please God. It's a sense of confidence that God is loving toward us. The spirit of adoption is a state of joy and of happiness, not of servitude and misery. And that's one of the sad things that often you find people, when they would try and bring down the gospel or bring down the things of God, they will say, well, I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be in fear. When in actual fact, the true gospel brings no bondage, no fear, but the spirit of adoption. That is, you feel like a child welcomed into a home and made to feel loved. There are few things in the world more difficult to bear than to feel that no one loves you, no one wants you, no one cares for your soul, no one cares for your welfare. And the sad thing is that there are such people. Just from their circumstances, their situation, they are raised in situations and raised perhaps as being a bit kind. They are left abandoned in situations where it seems that no one cares for them. And if they're left like that, often they get into all sorts of trouble because they think all they can do is try and get for themselves what no one else will give them. You see that in particularly poverty-stricken areas of the world. You see at this time there will often be, and rightly so, charity appeals for those who have nothing in other parts of the world, whether it be in Africa or in Asia, over there in the subcontinent, in India and such like. Folks who have been abandoned, particularly young children, and they feel no one cares for them. And what a difference when such a one is brought into a home and made to feel loved. Made to realize that they no longer have to try and live by their own wits, by whatever they can get for themselves, that someone will now take the role of parent and care for them and provide for them the food, the clothing, the warmth, the guidance, everything they need to make them all they ought to be. Well, in a normal situation, in the environment of whether it be great poverty in these other places, or even as has been in our own land sometimes, what a change that brings to the individual. But spiritually speaking, what Paul is saying here is that's what happens with you and I when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that spirit of bondage unto fear, which we were born into, that no man cared for my soul. If I'm going to get by, I'm going to have to get by on my own wit, wisdom, my own abilities. I'm going to have to do it for myself. I can't rely on anybody else. But when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is this, that you exchange that spirit of bondage and fear for the spirit of adoption, because you're brought into the family of God, and that changes the way you view things. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever encountered such things, the way that sometimes initially when a person is brought in, adopted into a family, They find it hard to believe it's really true. They think they still have to hoard away things. They think they still have to act as if they're on their own. It takes a while to realize they really are loved. They really are cared for. They really are provided for. And sometimes, as Christians, we're a bit like that. The old bondage of fear, it seems to hang around. And Paul is saying to the believers, he says, that's not what we've received from God. We've received the spirit of adoption. We've become aware of the fact that he loves us and that he provides for us, that he takes care of us and treats us as his own, and that we need not fear. The great fear for the adopted child is that, well, maybe the parents will love the natural born child or children more than me. And they won't really love me, they'll just put up with me. That's the underlying fear, that I'll always be a second class citizen in the home. And that's the way that Satan would speak to the child of God and say, you know, you'll never really be loved. You'll always fall short. You'll always have the marks of your sin upon you, and therefore God will never really love you, as he says. But the devil's a liar. And as Paul is explaining here, we've been given the spirit of adoption. We are being reminded that what we have not because of anything we did. We've received the spirit of adoption. We didn't earn it. It came by grace. The Father bestowed it upon us, and we did nothing to make it ours. Simply recipients of the goodness of God. And there was no reason that he had to do it. It was an act of mere kindness and of sovereign love and mercy. God didn't need us, we needed him. But he bestows his love upon us in the gospel. He doesn't do it because there's some sort of yawning gap in his life, in his situation, that he needs something filled. He does it because he sees our need, and in our need, his love extends toward us and deals with us to bring us out of that poverty. It's an act of pure, sovereign love, of grace and mercy, undeserved on our part, unforced on his part, merely the expression of the greatness of the love of God. And it brings us under his protection and care. When a person is adopted into a family, they are brought in and treated as if they were the natural born children of the home. They are welcomed in, and the same care and the same protection and the same provision is made for them as is made for others. Now Paul, as he writes, he's writing, as well as being a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. And in Rome at that time, if you were adopted into a family, you had all the rights, all the privileges of those who were born into that family. And undoubtedly, that's what Paul is thinking of when he's speaking in this way. Yes, he's speaking theologically, but he's borrowing terms which are legal terms from the Roman situation and saying, just as in a family, if someone's brought in, they are entitled to the same care and provision and protection, so when you come into the family of God, you have all the care, the love, the protection of God that is true of those who might look and say, well, of course, there's only one who is the Son of God, but you have that love extended towards you. And because of this love which we have exhibited toward us, it causes this cry to rise up within our hearts, Abba, Father. It's the realization, the recognition and the admission that what has been done for us, we now recognize to be true within our situation. When we start to acknowledge, He's loved me. He's given Himself for me. He's done all these things to me and provided for me all that I needed. And now you turn and you look at your Father in heaven. And no longer do you just call Him Master or Lord, but Father. Because that's the spirit of adoption. It's the recognition that you have changed in your position with regards to God, that you now look upon Him not simply as one who has great power and great privilege and all these other things, but who has bestowed them upon you and made you part of His family. You have been brought into the enjoyment of it. And as a result of that, as we read in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ brings this reciprocal, this is bringing and bestowing upon God the title that He deserves because of what He's made us. He's made us His children. And so when we call upon Him, as Jesus taught us, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. From the very start of our Christian understanding, when we come to know and understand, how are we taught to approach God? It's on the basis of adoption. Our Father in heaven, the one who provides for us, who gives us each day our daily bread, the one who protects us, who preserves us from temptation, the one who watches over us and who ultimately will bring us to be with Himself. The word cry there is actually quite emphatic. And it's the idea of spontaneous, exuberant expression of emotion. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read there with regards to a cry that is uttered, because it says there, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of God at work in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. And that brings a cry from within you, saying, Our Father, Abba, Father. And you see, that work of the Spirit when He's in our hearts is to bring us to see what we've received by grace from God. What does the Spirit reveal to us? Well, we see that in the following verse. He reveals, He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness, He testifies, He gives a powerful understanding to us of the change that has been established within us and for us. He bears witness that we are the children of God. He
says, don't you understand what's been done for you? Have you yet so little understanding, he says, the bearing of witness showing you that you are a child of God? And he does it personally. He does it, we're told here, he beareth witness with our spirit. So you have the spirit in capitals there, or capital letter at the beginning in the start of the verse 16. The spirit, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But then you notice he beareth witness with our spirit. And it's a small s, it's not capitalized. Because that's within us. The spiritual aspect to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that the change has been made. That change is something that neither we should deny nor ignore. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that something has happened, that God has made a change in our status. That having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has taken us from without into his family, adopted us into the family of God. And the spirit of adoption comes as a result of the Holy Spirit crying out within us, as we read there in Galatians 4, but causing us also to cry out, as we see here, Abba Father, as we saw in verse 15. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Calvin says, God does not bestow his spirit on his people in order to set aside the use of his word, but rather to render it fruitful. So you find that as the spirit works within your heart, it doesn't stop you reading the word to understand what God has done for you. It actually encourages you to go to your Bible and starts to open and unfold it so that you see in there, ah, that's what he meant. Suddenly things start to make more sense because the Spirit within is the one who is guiding you into all truth, into a knowledge of all that is yours in Christ. When it says here that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, it's not saying that the Spirit is the one who guides us in all our decision making and dominates all the things that we are to do. Not by revelation of some new truth or by always making us aware of things that we should be aware of, or by mere persuasion of eternal life, but by producing an appropriate effect by his influence. The Spirit is at work within us. We're no longer left to ourselves. And this bearing witness with our spirit renews our hearts, sanctifies our soul, produces love, joy, peace, and so on, as we saw in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 not that long ago. As the Spirit works within us, as the Spirit of adoption, it brings within our life a change that enables us to see God as our Father and bring forth those family traits and likenesses that speak of the one that we call Abba, Father. And what does this adoption imply? Verse 17. And the children, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, if we're adopted into his family, then we are in a position of being children. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. That's a wonderful thought. You know, he was a son of God by creation. He was a Beni Elohim. He had been the recipient of the creative power of God, God's direct creative power. And so he's referred to as a son of God. But this adoption into his family is something that goes beyond that. And we are called the children of God. If children, then there is not only that positional change that we are now the children of God, but there's also a possession that's ours. Heirs, even joint heirs with Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Roman law meant that if you were adopted into a family, you got an equal share. It wasn't like the Jewish law where there was a double share for the firstborn. It was everybody got an equal share. And if you were adopted in, then you got the same share that someone else who had been born into that household got. No difference. You were a joint heir of the home. And here we see that as the children of God, we have a possession. Joint heirs of everything that our Father in heaven gives to his children. Sometimes we feel a little poverty stricken. Happens to us all from time to time. Remember this. Your Father which is in heaven has all things. And you are an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are not poverty stricken. If you are in Christ, you have all the riches of the inheritance of the saints of God. Along with that, there's not only possession, but there is also persecution. You notice what it says there at the end of the verse. If so be that we suffer with him. It all been so positive up until then, and then it comes and points out. But there will be difficulties in this life. There are trials, there are difficulties. Being a child of God means that there are those who will oppose you just because you're a child of God. There are those who will set themselves against you simply because you love the Lord. As the Son of God had to suffer before entering into glory, it's hardly surprising that you and I suffer also. As he, our elder brother in the best sense of the word, went before us and endured for us all that had to be endured through the cross, it well be behoves us to follow in his footsteps. 'Tis the way the master went, must not the servant tread it too. And so you and I are called upon to follow him, and that will bring persecution, that will bring difficulties. The sons of God by adoption also suffer with him before sharing in his glory. In the Epistle of Paul to the church there in Philippi, the Apostle Paul brings this out. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Part of our privilege is that we show our love for him in dealing with the persecution that comes from being a child of God and from naming God as our Father, addressing him, crying unto him, Abba Father. There are those who will take offense at that and who will attack us because of that, just as they did our Savior before us. In chapter 3 and verse 20 of Philippians it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever our situation here upon earth, ultimately, we're really at home in heaven. That's where we're looking to. That's where we're headed. And that persecution is followed, we realize, one day by promotion. For we're told here that we may be also glorified together. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, said the Saviour in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. And that's the great hope of the children of God. There are trials this side of eternity, we know it. But the Spirit beareth witness that we are the children of God. And as such, we have a hope which will never be taken away, but ultimately will be brought to its fruition at the end of everything, when we are forever with the Lord. Well, God willing, that spirit of adoption is something that's not just an intellectual or theological proposition, but is the personal inheritance and enjoyment of each one present. And if you're here and you're thinking, I don't know that I do know that spirit crying out as I ought to, what should you do? Well, you certainly shouldn't settle down and say, well, I guess it's just not for me. Call upon him. Cry unto him. Give him no rest until you know that cry of adoption within your heart and the joy of acceptance within your experience, so that you cry, Abba, Father. Not with fear and bondage, but with joy and happiness. Let us pray.